Hear the word of the Lord. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed. He came back seeing. Now verse 8, here's the blind debate. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Verse 12, 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath, cue the music, day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. How he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Parenthetical here, John gives us, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now, verse 24, here's the personal testimony. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Ever since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, what a text. And we ask that you would be the loudest voice in the room. Help us to understand it. Help us to get our arms and our minds around it. And Lord, we pray that you would get it into us, that it might bear much fruit. Help us to see Jesus as the light of the world, the one who opens the eyes of the blind, the one who takes initiative, the one who can give sight to those who cannot see. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these precious souls that are gathered today to hear your word read and explained. God, we pray that you would feed them. We thank you for their hunger and their appetite for you and your word. Now, Lord, we pray that you would bless. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's begin, shall we? Verse 1 of chapter 9. As he passed, he saw a man blind from birth. This is a miraculous healing. This is the man who was born blind meeting a Messiah that he has certainly heard of, but never seen. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. The neighbors, the Pharisees, and the Jews saw what the disciples saw, a theological question. They wanted to debate. They wanted to argue. They wanted to question, but Jesus saw a man. You must get that. Jesus saw what the other people didn't see. And one of the themes that we'll track through this passage is that the people that could not see, see very well, namely the blind man. And the people that actually can see with their eyeballs are actually blind. That will help us towards the end of the passage. But he passed by and he saw a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. There are other blind men that Jesus heals. Mark 8, for instance, Mark 8, 23, he heals this man, and that's the one where he says that it seems like he's trees walking, and Jesus spits on his eyes, and he ends up seeing perfectly. We're not told how he became blind, but this man had evidently a congenital disease. It was something that happened in birth that he has never seen before. He didn't become blind. He's blind from birth, which illustrates fallen human nature. All of us come out of our mother's womb broken on the inside, broken sinners. We are unregenerate. We are natural men and women. We don't have to be taught how to sin because we are sinners. We are humanly depraved. This illustrates he's been blind from birth. In other words, everyone comes out with bad eyes. This man, you can just see his bad eyes in his head. Speaks of his heart. And his disciples asked the question of the day, "Rabbi," that is Jesus, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's the logical place the disciples go. They're not trying to cause a fight. They're not trying to cause deep water theological discussion. They're just simply saying, what's the explanation for this? The culture of the day, many times Old Testament rabbis would have either one or two answers. Either someone sinned in his life that caused him to be blind, or this man somehow have sinned in his mother's womb. There's no textual footing for either one of those, but the disciples are thinking in this sense, something has happened. How do we explain that? I want to footnote that statement just by simply saying, generally speaking, blindness is a product of sin. What do I mean by that? It's a product of the fall. Just like your migraine headache, just like your dermatologist visit and everything in between, everything downstream from the fall can be simply said, generally speaking, a product of sin. But in acute, specific, particular moments of our life, many times we would say, the reason that I am suffering is because I have been a sinful man. Consequences, results lead to suffering. But that's particular sins, not like this. We have nothing that would say that this man is suffering from the sins of his parents. That's not what we're dealing with here. So we take that one off and simply say, okay, then why is this man suffering? We don't know why he's suffering, other than the fact that he was born into a broken world. But this is what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned, so take that one off the table, nor his parents, take that one off the table, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, period. Now, something you should know, the language of the New Testament, Greek language, has no punctuation. We punctuate this in the English that helps us understand, at least we think, what Jesus was saying, but we don't want to stress this too much. What this English text says is that Jesus is saying, this man was born blind so that I could heal him. Maybe. That might be what he's saying. What you would, on safer ground, you would say that you put the period after parents. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, period. New sentence. But that the works of God might be displayed in him, comma, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming. See how punctuation matters. That's why you don't want to stress too much that this man was born blind just so that Jesus can do a miracle. However, in the sovereignty of God, Jesus saw this man, and night is coming, and it is day, and he's about to do a miracle to illustrate the point that Jesus is the light of the world. Hope that helps. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And notice the language of we. He's folding in the disciples that you have ministry in this. That there is coming night. What is night? Night is when Jesus will go to the cross. He will be buried. He will rise from the dead, ascend to his Father. That is the nighttime, in the sense that day is now. Jesus is with you. He is with me. Work now. We have work to do. Night is coming when no one can work, which the illustration there, or an example, you might say a application, is that all of us have a night that is coming called death. But day is here. This is not the point of the passage, but this is something you want to think through, that night is coming, but that God has given you a daytime. He's given you life to leverage, to steward. Get on with life, get on with ministry, get on with the gospel. Leverage your life while you have a life. You have one life to live, and to cast it before Jesus. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So you see the disciples shaking their heads. Yes, I'm tracking. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, which does not give any child permission to spit after they get out of Willow Spring High School on the pavement, to spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. This is the first time, this is the only time that Jesus is going to do this. He spits on the ground. He makes mud pies to anoint the man's eyes. This, he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He puts the mud on this man's eyes. You think, people are thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? Why is he putting mud on this man's eyes? And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which has historical context in the book of Isaiah, perhaps in the book of Nehemiah. This is the pool of Shelah. That's the Hebrew word for Siloam. It could be the upper or the lower pool in Isaiah, but it's likely the pool that Hezekiah's tunnel terminated in outside of Jerusalem. There was a large pool that was spring-fed. But more than anything, the reason that Jesus does this is because this is the pool that means sent. And Jesus has already said that. He is the sent one from my Father, John 7 and John 8. He who sent me is I. So he tells him to go and wash. So the question of the day is, why in the world did Jesus tell this man to go and wash? Why did he put mud on his eyes? There's been much ink spilled on creation. Jesus wanted to draw a crowd. I think we would be right to reject all of that. I think the safest answer is that He wanted to give him something to do. He wanted obedience to be part of this miracle. So he made his eyes physically dirty and said, hey, go wash. So the idea is that you put mud on, you give a man a command, he goes and does that command, and his eyes are opened. There's an obedience, there's a faith here. This man had to say, okay, I'm trusting you, Jesus. I'm trusting you enough to find my way to Siloam, which he likely had been there before. It's probably not very far away. Perhaps he was led by the hand. He went to Siloam as an act of obedience. And because of that obedience, his eyes were open. I think that's why he put mud on his eyes. So don't get too far into the weeds. Don't drown in this. Simply say, this, why was the mud there? The mud was there to give this man something to do. So the formula is mud, wash, see. He came back seeing. First time in his entire life, he has his eyes open. The mud is off. His hands and his head are wet. And he can see for the very first time. He sees neighbors. He sees Pharisees. He sees Jews. But evidently, he doesn't see Jesus. Jesus is gone. Does Jesus put the mud on and then bail? Perhaps. We don't know. But he doesn't see Jesus till the end of the passage. That's instructive. This is likely the day or two after the Feast of Tabernacles. Crowds are around. This is a place where Jesus would have been hanging out. Jesus is not there, but this man now sees. Now, first day seeing, fresh eyeballs, what do we have? The neighbors. And those who had seen him before as a beggar, now we have more illustration, more explanation on this, who this guy is. He was a beggar. We're saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? So this is the man, verse 1, he passed by and saw a man blind from birth. He was a blind beggar. That's who this guy was. You ever been to a country where you have beggars on the street? Perhaps you've been seen in our modern context, in our own country. You have an image of what this man was about, what he looked like, what the scene must have been. He was a beggar, and they said, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? But some said, it is he. They identified him. They have noticed him before. Others said, no, it's someone like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. I know who you're talking about. That's me, which tells us something. This man had been there long enough for some people to watch him, to notice him, to get a sense of who he was. But there were other people who simply just passed by. He was furniture on the street. They didn't notice him. He was just another beggar. It's one of the applications we want to make at the end of this is that we are to notice blind people. Not necessarily beggars. You can notice them too. But notice people who are spiritually blind. They did not notice him. And then all the while he's saying, listen, it's me. I can see you, but you can't see me. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus. Notice he doesn't say the man I'm looking at says called Jesus. This man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Very simple formula. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. It's very easy. You could lay that upon your own salvation testimony. God told me that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. I repented of my sins and placed my faith in Christ, and I became a Christian. Let's not overcomplicate this. They said to him, where is he? As if this man knows. I don't know. He just opened my eyes. John is oftentimes dripping with irony as this story unfolds. He wants us to understand that the people that were watching him were blind. This man obviously is not blind. He said, I don't know where he is. Verse 13. Now the Pharisees, they brought this, the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. The Pharisees, the arch enemies of Jesus, they are the religious elite. We've seen their breed before. Now it was a Sabbath day, cue the music, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Jesus had done miracles on the Sabbath before. Why? Because not only he was the Lord of the Sabbath, but he is poking his finger, we might say, pun intended, into the eye of the Pharisees. But why is it noted here? Why? Because kneading with a K was against Sabbath regulations. That was considered work to knead dough. And guess what fell categorically into that kneading category? Making mud pies. And that's what Jesus was doing. No joke, look it up. So Jesus was making mud pies. So not only is he healing a man, but he's breaking the Sabbath by working and making mud pies. That's why John records in verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. There's no sense that the Pharisees want to say, let's celebrate this man who's been born blind. Man, let's show you around town. I cannot believe this man's eyes have been opened. What a great day this is. All they want to know is, who did this? Who opened your eyes? He said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see, which is the second time now that this man has told people how he received his sight. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Why does he not keep the Sabbath? Because he made mud pies. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Remember they said that Jesus had a demon in John chapter 8? And there was a division among them. You better believe it. Not over whether Jesus did something right or wrong, but which wrong did he commit? Did he do something wrong on the Sabbath or do something wrong because he has a demon, he's a sinner? There was a division among them. So part of this is revealing the divided crowd of the Pharisees. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? In other words, trying to put him on the horns of a dilemma. Since he has opened your eyes, give us a testimony. Which I just asked myself last week, if I only had the knowledge of this man, what would I have said? He's my hero. He's my number one. I'm his number one fan. He says, I guess he's a prophet. What am I supposed to say? I've never seen before. I've never seen this man. All I know is that he put mud on my eyes. And I went to the pool of Siloam and washed, and I came back seeing. So, hey, I guess he's a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Jews is a big category. We know that John uses it over 70 times in his gospel. Almost every time he uses it, it's in the negative sense. So the Jews include the neighbors, his family, the Pharisees, everybody, the Jews, did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who'd received his sight. I don't see what the problem is. A man that's been born blind tells you now that he can see, yet they don't believe this. It's not enough evidence for them. Until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Now, something you may want to know, 13 was the age of credible testimony, legally speaking. This man has parents that are living. He's old enough to be called a man. He's also old enough to sit and beg. You put all those factors together, how old is this guy? I don't know, maybe in his 20s, maybe in his 30s. He's not a boy, but he has parents. You do the math. He's a young man. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? Yeah. That's exactly who this is. How then does he now see? Now, watch the cowardness of his parents. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. Parents of the year here, he is of age. He will speak for himself. Just stop right there and ask yourself, as a mom and dad, what would you do in this moment? Jews are threatening. You're in the synagogue or near the synagogue. It's your son that has been put on trial for doing nothing other than obeying Jesus. This is one of those parental passages where we just say, hey, in the white space right there between the eyes and the period and the capital A, ask him. What would I do as a mom? What would I do as a dad? These folks say, ask him. I'm not going to speak for my son. He is of age. He will speak for himself. In other words, if somebody's going to get sideways with the religious elite, it's not going to be mom and dad. It's going to be our boy. So, hey, have a nice life, son. Glad you got your eyes back, but I'm not going to get in this with you. His parents said these things. This is what John says. Because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. This is the first of three times that people are threatened to be put out of the synagogue. The first is in chapter 12, the second is in chapter 16, for believing in Jesus. So you think about persecution in our day, you think about being on the outside looking in, you think about when being a disciple of Jesus actually means something. Right here in the first century context, this man, having had his eyes open, is going to confess Jesus as not only the one who healed him, but the one who is the Messiah. He is risking not only social estrangement, but religious persecution. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Thanks a lot, mom and dad. Now, personal testimony, verse 24, quickly. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, all right, dude, we've been at this long enough. It's time for you to just come clean. Tell us. In a sense, it's kind of like Achan and Joseph. Hey, you need to come clean on this. But it's also like Job's friends that were his enemies. Hey, man, we know why you're suffering. Won't you just tell us? Neither is the case. He's like, listen, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I'll tell you what I do know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. That's the testimony of every Christian. You may not know how to dot every I and cross every T theologically. You may not know every crook and cranny of your Bible, but you do know this. I once was blind and now I see. I once was lost and now I've been found. Jesus is the man that I've always been looking for. It's that idea that whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, whether you're a senior adult, the testimony is the same for every Christian. I used to be lost in need of a Savior, and I repented of my sins. I placed my faith in Christ and what He did and who He is, and He saved me. And my life has never been the same. Jesus changes lives from the inside out. That's what this man is saying. He's trying to boil this thing down. He said, listen, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't even know the man. I don't even know what he looks like. One thing I do know, that though I was blind and now I see, they ought to write a song. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? There's no rejoicing. There's no, I can't believe you got your eyes back. There's none of this. They want to know what Jesus did to this man. Not because they're excited about the man, but because they're mad at Jesus. I told you already, he said. This will be number three. And you would not listen. Now, this man not only has his, he's not only got his sight, but he's got a backbone. He said, you're not going to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This is more of John's irony. Spunky blind man now giving his sight. Do you also want to become his disciples? I think the blind man knew the answer to that. I think he was just saying that to just stick him on the side. You want to become his disciples too? And they reviled him. That really made him mad. Saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Trump card, ace of spades, in their mind at least, that we're disciples of Moses. This has been something that Jesus has been tracking with us over chapter 7 and chapter 8, that they are in Moses' family. Not Jesus' family. God, or Jesus already talked about being God, being my father, and the father of the devil, and all the rest in chapter 8. We studied all of that. But we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, and I love this, we do not know where he comes from. Finally, they say that. Because back in chapter 8, they said, listen, we don't know where he's from. Won't you tell us? They kept thinking earlier that he's from Nazareth, and we know that the Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. There's always been a dispute. They've even said it. We don't know where he comes from. And now they get him by themselves and listen, dude, we don't know where this guy's from. Finally, you come clean on that. This man answered, here's his testimony, why this is an amazing thing. In other words, you know, you're the theological elites, you're the religious who's who of the day, and you don't even know where Jesus is from? Well, guess what? He opened my eyes. You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. And here's where he chimes in with a little bit of a Bible. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Not in the sense of God doesn't hear people. He's saying, listen, if this man is from God and of God, then we ought to expect that God would have his hand on his life. Let me give you Psalm 66, just as a thought here. Psalm 66, one of my favorite passages, thinking about prayer. You can just write this in the margin of your Bible. Psalm 66, about God listening to us. Listen, it says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. God hears me. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. That's Psalm 66, verse 16 through verse 20. It's that idea. Never since the world began, verse 32, back in John 9, has there been a man born blind who had his eyes opened. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man's theology is right. So they answered him. You can see their teeth gritting. They don't know this is true, but this is all they've got left. You know, when people run out of rocks, they just start picking up anything they got to throw at you. You were born in utter sin. They don't know that. They just said that. They don't know what else to say. You were born in utter sin. And you would teach us, in other words, don't come to us like with your Bible, like you know something about God. You were born in utter sin. Same thing they told Jesus. Hey, we have Moses as our father. We're not born of illegitimate birth. And they cast him out. He's out of the synagogue now. He's out of where God's people are supposed to be worshiping. He's on the outside looking in. I got to stop right here before we close. He said, how do you preach the gospel from this text? Here we go. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city. They cast him out. Listen to me very closely. Jesus identifies with every one of us in our own sin so that we could identify with him in his own life. This man was cast out. So was Jesus. To go and die his death for him. You're persecuted? So was Jesus. You're on the outside looking in? So was Jesus. You're cut off from God because of your sin? What do you think the cross was? Why do you think the New Testament makes such a big deal on, big word, propitiation, meaning bearing the wrath of God, used four times in the New Testament, that God poured out his wrath on Jesus so he wouldn't have to pour it out on you and I. So he cast him out. And the next person he sees, Jesus, a friend of those who were on the outside looking in. So Jesus heard. Stop right there. What is Jesus overhearing in your life? That they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Just mark this. This is the second time that Jesus has taken the initiative in this man's life. First time he took it in chapter 9, verse 1. When he found a man, he saw a man born blind, and he healed him on the spot there. This is the second time. Both encounters with Jesus was not from this man's doing. Wonder if you can relate. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He's using Daniel 7 language that this man would have known as being around the synagogue, being around Jews. In other words, do you believe in the Messiah? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? In other words, of course I do. I'm waiting on him. Who is he? Same idea with John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus said to him, you have seen him. That's a powerful statement. Literally, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. I'm standing here flat-footed looking at you, and you're looking at me. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Did he bow down? Did he sing? I don't know what he did. Did he hug him? I don't know what he worshiped. He said, thank you, God, for not only giving me life, but giving me eyeballs that I can see. So here's the idea as we close. Jesus is opening the eyes of the blind so that you can see Jesus. That you can see him. With the eyes of your heart, as Paul would say. So one of the applications, not of the three that I'm about to give you, would certainly be you're never wasting time when you just stare at the shepherd. You just stare at him. You're going through a hard time. You're a Christian. I just need to look at Jesus. I just need to look at him. I look at him in the eyeballs. Have him look right back at you. Let your mind just continue to go. Let the scripture just flow around in your mind. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What does he know about me? How much does he care for me? How broad are his shoulders? What did that cross feel like? All of that, stare at him. He's given you eyes to look at the shepherd. Just look at him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, like you, and those who see may become blind, like these Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees near him overheard, Jesus overheard the man, the Pharisees are over here, and Jesus, and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. In other words, if you confessed your blindness, but the fact that you say we see, in other words, Jesus is reducing the most of the chapter 9 and their dealings with this blind man to we see, your guilt remains. So one of the ways that you confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior is that, Lord, I'm a blind man. I can't see myself. I can't see you rightly. I need you to open my eyes. So here's three applications very quickly. Write these down. Here's number one, just applications from John 9. John 9 is a massive passage, and we've just scratched it. One, for everybody here, notice blind people. Need to get your antennae out. Notice people who are blind. I'm not talking about physical blindness. You can notice them too. But notice people have a theology of spiritual blindness. You go to a sporting event, you go to any public arena, you go to anything, and you see people who are acting blindly. You don't have to go very far to say, why are they acting that way? Why are they thinking that way? Why do they come at me like this? Why do they say the things they do? In other words, almost like it's second nature. Why? Because they're blind. That doesn't mean you rebuke them. It doesn't mean you speak ill of them. But number two, you pray that God would open the eyes of the blind people. Now, if you're like me, this is where the burden of evangelism weighs heavy. You say, I know there's a blind person that the Lord has allowed me to see, to identify. And guess what? Last time we checked, you can't make him see. I don't care what you do. I don't care how many cards you write, how many meals you buy, how many visits you make, how many Bibles you give, how many times he comes to service on Sunday morning or calls you from the other side of the country and say, hey, I went to church on Sunday. No matter what you can do, you cannot make that man see. Jesus can. you pray for blind people. But before you pray for them, you have to get a theology of what is spiritual blindness? What is human depravity? What is man's natural state? Why does every person on earth need Jesus as their Savior? Here's the third application. It comes from the last verse. Examine yourself. Are we blind? There may even be someone here this morning that would say, I confess that I am a blind man, and I need Jesus to open my eyes. Jesus is in the mud-making business. He will show you that your eyes are dirty, and he'll tell you to go wash in the pool. Go wash. There is no pool here, and you don't have to get up from your physical seat. Let me illustrate, and then I'm about to pray. Finally, you would say. Siloam was the pool where the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. The hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners, that's all of us, plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. Go to the fountain. Go to the pool of blood and swan dive into it. That seems to be the right move for someone who says, I'm blind. Then why don't you go wash and come back seeing? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that John 9 would lay over us as a welcome blanket of truth, life application. So much here that speaks of the fact that you, Lord, are the light of the world. God, we believe that you not only are a beacon of light, you're not only a lighthouse welcoming ships to come into the harbor, you're not only the flashlight that shines on our dark path, you're not only the daytime calls us to put off the works of darkness, to put on the works of light. God, you open the eyes of the blind. So God, we ask this morning that you would open eyes, turn on the lights. Take men and women who are blind and helpless in their blindness. Will you be the divine ophthalmologist for them? Everyone else sees a question, sees debate, sees an argument. You saw a man that was born blind. We, Lord, believe that's exactly who you see today. You see us just as we are. So God, open the eyes of the blind that they may see Jesus. In his name we pray.